Well, we've had one little quiz for the youngsters. I thought I'd give you another little quiz for you lot, okay? Just by way of introduction. And a bit of name trivia, collective groups, a bit of name trivia. No pictures, just questions. The collective, and you can just shout it out if you know the answer. The collective name for a group of foxes is? The collective name for a group of foxes. It's a charm. There you go, you've learned something today. The collective name for a group of owls. A parliament of owls. The collective name for a group of butterflies. It's a kaleidoscope. I love that, a kaleidoscope. Have you ever used a kaleidoscope? All those colours together. The collective name for a group of hedgehogs. Close. A prickle. Collective name for a group of tortoises. It's not too far off, slow. A creep. The collective name for a group of sharks. Close. A shiver. I'm not making these up. These are genuine. The collective name for a swarm of ladybugs. Ladybugs, ladybirds. Collective name? A loveliness. Isn't that a good one? A loveliness. And then my favourite one, a collective name for a group of crows. It's a murder. A murder. And the reason is because in the past, before gunpowder was invented, a group of crows were used as a signal for the ambush if you were trying to trap someone or harm someone or kill someone. Well, here's the link. A collective name for a group of Christians from the verses we've read. You can only use the verses we've read. I've got at least six. Family, body, fellowship, flock, assembly, congregation, church. But there are four in the passage there. Believers, prayers, attenders, and sharers. Those are the four words that we're told these people did when they came together. They were believers, they prayed, they came together, they attended, and they shared. The passage actually divides into two parts. The first part, verses 23 to 31, praying. And then verses 32 to 37, sharing. So you got two mini sermons in one. Praying and then sharing. So we're going to look at it in those two bits. Don't worry, the first bit I've got 5 points and the second bit I've got 2 points. But we are going to zoom through it. You'll be home for tea tonight. And don't forget tonight we've got our evening Zoom prayer meeting. And hopefully this will encourage you to be there. Now as you read through the book of Acts, one thing the early church was a praying community, a praying body of people. In fact, prayer is mentioned over 30 times in the book of Acts. But we all know it's so easy to talk about prayer than it is to actually pray. There's a well-known quotation that says, "An ounce of practice is generally worth more than a ton of theory." And as a preacher, the theory bit is easy. We all know we ought to pray and how to pray and which ways to pray. It's the getting down, doing it, that is always the challenge and the hard bit. We were on a conference just over a week ago, and one chap in my group said, "My church has 700 members, but our prayer meeting has 12 people, and if 12 turn up, we are doing good." Shameful, really. Shameful. Too many of us are slow to learn that the early church was serious about praying together. And this first section gives us five things to do with prayer. Here's the first one. Notice who is praying, verses 23 and 24. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. On their release, Peter and John didn't go back to the other 10 disciples or 10 apostles and have a leaders meeting. He went back to their own people, to the church, to their family, their spiritual family, their friends, their own. praying is always something that ordinary Christians are able to do. Before I got married, I used to get a nice holiday in September, a working holiday, with the Christian company called Oak Hall. They take Christian groups over to Spain, Portugal, all over Europe, in fact, all over the world. And I used to go for 2 weeks as a speaker, which meant I had the whole day free. I just had to speak at night. So it was a kind of a working holiday. And then the wife and the kids came along and spoilt it all. It's a tough life. But I remember on one occasion, we were going out to Spain. We had 74 people on a double-decker coach going out to Spain. And because I was the guest speaker, just before we set off, the courier, the team leader said, just before we go on the mic, Gordon, will you pray for us? Pray for a safe journey. So I did. And then when we made our first kind of meal stop, he said, Gordon, will you come and just give thanks for us? So I was praying two or three times in the first few hours. And whether he did it tongue-in-cheek, or whether he did it because he was curious, I don't know. But a guy came up to me, he said, excuse me, he said, can I ask you a question? So I said, sure, what is it? He said, are you a professional prayer? So I said, well, what do you mean? He said, you're the only one who ever prays on this trip. I think he meant it as a joke. But listen, there are no professional prayers. There is no gift of prayer. You know that? In the list of spiritual gifts, there's no spiritual gift of prayer. Anyone can pray. And these Christians proved that. They came together and they prayed together. Who is praying? The ordinary members of the church. And if we're going to be successful as a church, we need each and every one to support what goes on with prayer. Secondly, when it was prayed, verses 23 and 29. Notice when it was prayed. Verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. The occasion it was prayed was in a period of opposition, difficulties, persecution by the religious leaders. In fact, in verse 18, they're commanded not to go and speak about Jesus. Yet as soon as they're released from the prison and the courtroom, they go out and they start talking about Jesus. When opposition comes into our lives, we have a choice. We either keep a low profile and blend into the shadows, or we carry on doing what we believe is right. These people were sent on a mission by Jesus to go into all the world, starting at Jerusalem, then Samaria, to the ends of the earth, and share the gospel. So they went by a higher authority than these religious leaders. But they knew that as a result of that, they would no doubt get rearrested, be on trial again, and maybe even end up in prison. When it was prayed, in a period of persecution. So when life gets tough, don't give up, look up. Don't give up, look up. Ask God for his wisdom and strength as to how you respond in that situation. Thirdly, notice who they prayed to, verse 24 to 28. Notice as well, they take five verses to tell us who God is and two verses to ask God about something. So five verses telling us who God is, but only two verses with their requests and their petitions. They identify God in those five verses in two ways. First, in verse 24, they praise God for the fact he is the creator of all things. Sovereign Lord, they said. You made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything that is in them. There's a story told about Sir Isaac Newton, who made an elaborate clockwork model of the solar system. And someone looked at it and said, boy, you're pretty clever. That is very impressive. And Newton replied, well, I am, but not as clever as God. He made the original. And these Christians who are facing persecution remind ourselves that there is a greater power. They follow the creator of all things. There is no one bigger than God. And if they are on his business, he will watch over them and look after them. So they are focusing on the character and the attributes of God, reminding themselves they've got a big lump of opposition, but their God is bigger than any opposition. And they appeal to the creator of all things in heaven, earth, and sea. And then second, in verse 27 to 28, they praise him because he alone is the ruler over all. And they quote Psalm 2, verses 25 and 26. A psalm where the psalmist experienced opposition and God gave him victory. It's a psalm that's prophetic. A reminder, it speaks of Jesus. It's a messianic psalm, a psalm about the Messiah, that Jesus too experienced opposition. Herod and Pilate gave the orders to crucify him, both Jew and Gentile involved in the execution of Jesus. He looked dead and buried. They won. But we know the end of the story. 3 days later, he rose again. He won. He won. And this verse reminds us of the old proverb, men may win the battle, God will always win the war. Men may win the battle, God will always win the war. And so this prayer is a reminder that, Lord, even though one or two of us will die, even though one or two will end up in prison, Lord, you're going to use this situation for your glory and the extension of your kingdom. You're going to win. So keep us trusting. Keep us trusting. And the prayer shows us, that, again, the importance of good theology and good doctrine. Good theology, good doctrine. In other words, what you believe will help you in difficult times. For example, verse 24, he talks about God as creator, the doctrine of creation. Verse 25, he quotes scripture, the inspired scriptures. Verse 28, God is sovereign. These truths, they were like a foundation to their prayers to give them confidence and belief and strength. So who they prayed to? A great God. A great God. Notice too what they asked, verse 29 to 30. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Well, in Jesus' name, they ask for two things. First, God would give them courage. Enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. Hey, when you face people who oppose you, I guarantee your knees will knock. You know, every preacher, anyone who witnesses, we're all like ducks. We might look confident on the top, but our little legs are going like that to stay afloat. Any confidence we have is in the word of God and the ability of God to speak in us and through us. We all need courage. If you've got courage, God can use you. And if you haven't got courage, pray God will give you courage. And then secondly, they pray God would do miraculous things. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders. And they tell us why they want God to answer their prayers with signs and wonders, so that Jesus will be vindicated. That means they will realize they did something to Jesus that was wrong. He was innocent, but they killed him. And again, the signs and the wonders are there as a springboard to glorifying Jesus and for evangelism, to win people to Christ. And then notice the fifthly, the results that followed. The results that followed. What happened next? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I love that verse. I guess it's true today. I've never been in my kind of 35 years as a Christian. I've never been in a building that has shaken as a result of the prayer meeting. I've been in a building that shook because there was an earthquake, but never as a result of prayer. I've been in many churches where you shook people to wake them up at the end of a prayer meeting, but that's something quite different, isn't it? In this very building, the building shook with the power of God. That tells me that's prayer. And the sort of prayer I only read about or dream about, but don't know. Jim Elliot was one of, it still is, one of my missionary heroes. One of the five missionaries killed in the late 50s in the Curuay River in Ecuador. Five missionaries, Nate Saint, Roger Urodian, Ed McCulley, Pete Fleming, and Jim Elliot, speared to death as they tried to reach. In those days, they were called the Auca Indians. And one of the books on my shelf is called The Journals of Jim Elliot. If you've never read the story, go and get hold of Shadow of the Almighty. Brilliant book. You can actually see clips on YouTube. It's a fantastic story. But I've got The Journals of Jim Elliot. He kept a diary. He was a disciplined man. And what a godly man he was. And I don't read it too often because I'm ashamed at the shallowness of my Christian life in comparison to the depth of his. But one entry that I've never forgot is this. He prays this: Lord, forgive me for being so ordinary while claiming to know an extraordinary God. Wow. Forgive me for being so ordinary while claiming to know an extraordinary God. Hey, we've got an extraordinary God. We should expect extraordinary things. No, I don't think you can put God in a box and expect him to do A, B, C because you commanded it. But I think when we pray, when we walk with the Lord, when we meet together as a church, God is at work. And he's going to do something. He's going to change lives. He's going to answer prayers. He's going to help us impact this community when we're together, when we're dependent, and when we're filled with his Spirit. An extraordinary God. Please, Lord, do extraordinary things. And as we're Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit filled these people, it led them into evangelism. As they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly with confidence. They're not scared of the religious leaders. It's as if they're saying, come on, bring it on. So those are five things the Christians prayed. And then two things, just as we finish, about the Christians sharing. Things we've already covered in the book of Acts, they kind of repeat themselves, but they're worth noting. The American preacher and author John Piper writes these words. Two of the effects of believing in Jesus are that the heart is loosened in relationship to things and tightened in its relationship to people. It's a great quote, that. The effect of believing in Jesus is that the heart is loosened in relationship to things, possessions, objects, and tightened in its relationship to people. And you see that quotation outlived in verse 32. All the believers. Hey, they're in relationship to one another. You believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus. There's a bond, there's a glue there. They want to be together. And don't rush by the word believers. I like the translation that puts it this way. Now the company of those who believed. The company of those who believed. That's the key, the root of what's happening in this story. Everything good comes from that. They're loosening their love for possessions, things, objects, and they are deepening their love for each other. Company, good company, friendship, fellowship, love for one another. This is the family, the body of Christ. There's not one over there and one over there and one over there. They're together because they're family. They're the body. And what we have here is not a good idea of charitable people. Look, we've got some stuff. Let's give the poor a handout. It's not that at all. It's what Jesus taught. You remember a guy came to Jesus in Matthew 22 and verse 44, and he said to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? You know, we've got 10 of them. What's number one in your opinion? And Jesus doesn't quote an individual commandment. He summarizes them. The first four commandments are all to do with God, and the second six commandments are to do with living with other people. So Jesus summarizes them by saying, love God with everything, and love your neighbor as yourself. First of all, get right with God. That's number one. And number two is like it, get right with other people. And that's what these people are doing here. They're right with God through Jesus, and they look at and they see people in the need and they help that need because they want to be right with other people. And there are two effects because of their love for Jesus. First of all, there is unity. Verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. We've got friends in a church that just left. Now, I don't know all the circumstances, but it breaks your heart, or it should do, when people leave one church for another. Surely the Christian way is to resolve these things and talk them through and pray it through, and someone has to show a bit of humility, not just to pick up your toys and go somewhere else. Now, I don't know all the circumstances, but in the book of Acts, I read one heart, one mind. If they're focused on Jesus, surely they're going to have one heart and one mind. I read this online this week. In an American newspaper, someone was running for, wanted to be the commissioner. And so they took a vote on it. And the quote said this, that in anti-county commissioner Tom Bagel, it's an apology, has 100% support for his family, not 10% as was stated in last week's article. Can you imagine that? He's running for a key position in government and the newspaper prints 10% of his family are behind him. Hey, there's not 10% of the Christians meeting together in this book, is there? Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter, all the way up to chapter 8. They're all together. Now, of course, not everyone was there. It's a general statement. But it's a reminder that God's not after 10% or 20%. He wants us all. We've all got something to contribute. When you're not there, we're missing out on your contribution. And when I'm not there, you're missing out on mine. And when we get to serve, we need your spiritual gifts as well as my spiritual gifts. We've all got something to put in the pot. So let's give them 100%, not 10%. Unity. And then finally, the second effect is sharing. Verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. And then we have the example of Joseph, a Levite, who actually sold a property and put that money in the pot. Now, this isn't communism or socialism or anything like that. It's simply looking, seeing a need, and meeting that need. Notice we are not commanded to do the same. You know, Jesus said to certain individuals, go give your money to the poor and follow me. But it was to an individual. He never said that to everyone, and he never taught it as a general commandment. If your money's in the way, Jesus says, get rid of it and follow me. But if your money's not in the way, then you can keep it and use it as you feel God would have you use it. And there's no command that Christians are to sell their properties and give what they have. Hey, if God puts that on your heart, that's a different story. But that's for you, not necessarily for everyone. But they saw a need and they met the need. The story just coming to my head of Tony Campolo. Tony Campolo, an American preacher and author, he said he was at a missionary meeting on one occasion and someone passed him a note. He was on the stage preaching and someone passed him a note saying, Dear Mr. Campolo, we've just had a prayer request from someone who needs to buy a truck out in some obscure village in the middle of nowhere. Would you pray that God will provide for that person? And Tony Campolo looked at the note and he said, are you serious? He said, I'm not going to ask God. He said, there's enough of us here who can afford that truck. Let's just have an offering and send it to them. And many of us would be scared to do that. But it's a fact, isn't it? If we see a need and we can meet that need, then you get on and do it. Sure, you can pray about it, but you don't have to pray about it. Well, maybe just as we conclude, we don't experience God's power. Maybe the walls aren't going to shake for us today because we've got it too easy. We've got God on our terms and we like it like that. And certainly when we pray, we're reminding ourselves that we follow him on his terms. Lord, we need your power, your intervention, your filling. We need you to change our desires and attitude to what we do and how we live. And if we get that, maybe we'll experience the Lord working in a fresh way. Let's link our hearts together in prayer again, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, these words are simplistic, and yet they come with a punch. Lord, if you've spoken to us on any particular issue or point, help us to ponder it and give us the desire to say, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. So apply your word to each, to every heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I was thinking about praying, a kids' hymn came to mind, but I couldn't find it anywhere on